What I want to do this morning is ask, who is God? And then follow that up with the song that we just sang, He is Worthy. I've taken a text this morning from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 34. And it's from that text that I've found some rich truths that I've never preached on before until I prepared this message. I've redone this message now, but it's one that gives us an illustration and a revelation of who God is and what he's like. And then we'll take that and carry that into the New Testament and see how this speaks of that which is already ours in salvation in Christ Jesus. Let's read together from Exodus chapter 34, verse 1 through 9. The Lord said to Moses, cut yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were in the first tablets which you broke. And be ready by morning and come up to morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one shall come with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze upon opposite the mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for her thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped, and he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. We see this passage this morning, and especially verses 6 and 7, and I would suggest to you this morning that this is kind of the backbone or the spine of the Old Testament. These are a rich time of specific revelation that God gave to Moses. And we find that these words are repeated in the Old Testament several times, and that's why I say that it is such an important passage that we look at. For we find in Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, these same words, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the next generation. We take that and then we couple that together, even when you go to the book of Jonah. Jonah realized in the midst of his going to Nineveh, he said of God, he is slow to anger and abounding in mercy and grace and kindness and compassion. So you see, this stands in the midst of a revelation of God to Moses. And that stands in such a stark contrast to the events that it comes in the midst of. And so I'd like to just sort of review the background here, because it sets the scene for what is so critical for our thoughts this morning. Because the context here is important, because we know that the children of Israel left Egypt. They progressed all the way down to Mount Sinai, to that place where God sent Moses up to the top of the mountain to receive what were to be the tablets of stone for the Ten Commandments. As we rehearse those events, we know that upon Moses descending from the mountain, he saw what had happened to Aaron and the people down in the valley for those 40 days that he was gone. And there was this sound of celebration unlike anything Moses knew should have occurred. And when he got to the bottom, he knew that there was a calf that had been molded and shaped, and people were partying and bowing down to this idol that God had strictly and had forbidden the people to do anything with. And he was deeply discouraged and deeply troubled by all that he saw and all that he heard. And so there were things that needed to be corrected then. And of course, Aaron gave a very lopsided and incoherent reason as to why he had called for this kind of action for the building of the calf. And Moses was deeply troubled, and God saw what was going on, and he pronounced judgment upon the Israelites at that point in time. And Moses saw the anger of God. He sensed the anger of God. And of course, the calf was destroyed. There was a plague that ran through among the people at that point in time. And God said to Moses upon that time, I'm going to destroy these ones who I've specifically chosen through Abraham, and they will no longer be my people. I will start a new nation from you. And Moses pleaded, and I'm condensing here, of course, but he interceded before God. Exodus 33 is his intercession before God, where he pleads that God would not take his presence from his people. And so in that midst, God said to Moses, yes, okay, I've heard your prayer. And now I want you to come back up to the mountain. And this is where we take it up in chapter 34, where the two tablets, Moses recrafted the two tablets of stone that he had crushed upon seeing all that was going on in the valley when he got off the mountain. And now he is invited back up with God, taking these two tablets that he made as a further representation of God's law, the Ten Commandments, and he goes up into the presence of the Lord. And then Moses asks this question of God, is there any way that I might see the fullness of your glory? Is there any way that I could see the way and the manner in which you have made yourself known to us? And it says that Moses was placed in the cleft of the rock. Yeah, my hope is built on nothing less. You know, that was the cleft of the rock that God was having. And then these words, and I'll read them and begin because they'll stand out to us as we move forward. So in verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with them and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed before him. Now, he couldn't look on the full presence of the Lord, but the Lord said, Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keep your steadfast love for the thousands, forgiving the iniquity and the transgression of sin, for all will by no means be clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, and so on. That is a dynamic statement. I mean, there's enough there to unpackage for the next week of preaching. But let's try and sort of get a survey of all that's there, because we find that Paul picks up, and I won't go to the specific text to read it, but he picks up exactly what God gave to Moses there in Romans chapter 9, verse 15. He shows that this is the glory of God that was shown to Moses, and Moses could hardly contain himself with all that God was revealing to him. And so we find here then this passage, and I want to now have us move as we will review some of the specifics, but I want to take us from this passage and connect it with the life of Jesus. And that's what I'm going to attempt to do in these next three points that I want to bring to you this morning. The first of those is that we first of all see the attributes of God seen in these verses of Exodus 34. What are these attributes? What difference do they make? They're a reminder of something that God is about. And in the midst of our struggles, is he worthy? Is he understanding of the things that we are going through? And of course, we need the hugs and the loves of other people, but we also see that more than anything, we need to understand who God is. And that's what Moses was given to understand. And these are the descriptors. These are the attributes. These are the things that describe what God is like in his very person and in his very character. His works flow from these characteristics. And let's just take a moment to look at them, because he began, as the Lord said, the Lord, as he proclaims there. notice the intent of the double name. Martha, Martha. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? These are other doubles where it has occurred in Scripture. And here, the significance of the calling out and the proclamation of God. And then there's the five attributes of the faithfulness and the greatness of God. The first of those is, and sometimes the words are, well, we take them and try and put them in English, but they don't carry all the significance that are there. But each is significant in their own way. And so some translations may have the same words, but in different order or something. But suffice it to say, they're still all there. A God of mercy. That is, a God who refrains from giving to others what they would naturally and really deserve. He is a God who doesn't punish us, even though we probably deserve it far worse than what he would wish to do, and he can extends his mercy towards us. He is gracious. He is gracious in the sense that he gives what we don't deserve. Even though we may think that we deserve it, God always gives us more in abundance than what we could possibly deserve, and he gives it to us because of his love and his concern. Furthermore, we find here that he is slow to anger. The idea here is having a long nose, literally, in the passage. But it does say to us that God is very much patient with a stiff-necked people and with sinners. He is, yet there is anger there at our sinfulness, but yet he is slow to mete out the full demands of the law against our sinfulness. And so the initiative here is of God saying to us that God is not a hothead or with a short fuse. He comes to us and meets us in his slow to anger character, as he is illustrating here. But we also find that he abounds in his steadfast covenant love. He is there to continue the on working of his flow to God's people. It is very much connected with his covenant with the Israelites and the peoples through Abraham and Moses and all the rest. His steadfast love here is about that, his special affection for his people, and he cares about all people and cares about their commitment to him. His steadfast love, and then followed by that by his faithfulness. That is, he is capable of keeping his word, and he remembers his promises, and he never fails, though we may oftentimes show our own fickleness to the things of God. All to say this morning, as we look at these attributes of God, we see a God who is far greater, who is filled with abounding characteristics of, as Pastor Steve said, of wonder. To capture God in all that he is insufficient with human language, but you get the significance and the way in which Moses was now given this presentation of God. And of course, that says to us something about the God that we worship and the God that we love and are concerned about. How big is our God? And is our God big enough to capture some of these dynamic theological terms and see the wonder and the power that is found there? All that to say is that gives us a wonderful description of God. But yet there's another counterpoint that we also need to see in this passage. This is wonderful. And yet we still need to see there is this counterpoint that comes in this passage. That is a tension that we must all live with and must consider about the character of God as well. And that's where God goes next in the passage, keeping his steadfast love for the thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin. In other words, we see in this wonderful passage the dual things of God that sometimes we need to understand and understand them as being important to our full understanding of God's revelation. In other words, God has revealed himself in the wonder of the character of God, but the God himself is also one who cannot look upon our sinfulness and our transgression and our iniquity. and our guilt that continues on from generation to generation to generation, not just necessarily to the third and the fourth, but it continues on since the day of Adam and Eve, and that sinfulness continues with us. And here God is acknowledging that I cannot look, and I cannot express my pleasure, and I cannot, because of my character, look on the unholiness of the character and the mind and the heart of a fallen nation and a fallen human being. And so here we see the fact that God is not just one-dimensional. We must also include the tension that comes because God also sees our iniquity. And he knows that there is a plan that he, of course, in his foreknowledge can display and will work out in the perfection of time. But we must admit to ourselves this morning that when we stand before God, yes, he is loving, but he is also a God who will not allow our sins to go unpunished. And that will come as we move into the New Testament thoughts here in just a few moments. So God says to Moses, he will not clear the guilty. The God is not like some Santa Claus who sort of comes to only give out all presents and best wishes. But he's going to hold us accountable because he takes sin seriously. And there's a part here that we find with the mercy and the judgment of God held in a tension, held in a display of how God has revealed himself and will continue to reveal himself. But at the same time, we should also include in this fact that we've had these attributes, and now we see the judgment and the way in which God cannot connect himself with unholiness. We see that there's this place where God will do everything for his glory. And part of the expression of his glory is that he cannot allow sin to reign free without just punishment. And so this fact that God is showing us this through this passage helps us to see the truths of what the gospel is all about. And we'll take that up in just a minute. But I want us to just look at a couple passages here that sort of give us further indication of how these things of God's greatness and yet his dislike of sin. I turn to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 8, where it says, In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you. That's Isaiah speaking. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. I should have not said Moses said this, or Isaiah said this, but it is God speaking. In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you. But with everlasting love, I have compassion on you, says the Lord, my Redeemer. You see, our Christian faith, as we have it here, is to see that God lavishes his display in eternal love. But that eternal love must find a proper place, of course, and we see that as we will look at the person of the Lord Jesus. But then there's one other passage that I just want to pick up before we move to some New Testament thoughts, and that is that in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Which is to say that God's jealousy for his people is still his deep concern. He wants to make provision. He wants to find a way by which the iniquity of the sons and daughters of men can be redeemed and be cared for. And so we take the attributes of God. We see the dimension of God, which is that of justice and the inability to look upon our sinfulness. But my third thought this morning is Jesus and the cross is the only answer to reduce and to take care of that tension. The only way that we can see the loving and kindness of God can only be seen in light of God's love for us in sending Jesus. But that at the same time, the only way we can see a way by which we can be placed in a right relationship with God is by the redemptive work of Jesus dying on a cross. In other words, he had to take the wrath of God, the justice of God, the disfavor of God by dying on a cross for your sins and for my sins. That's the only way that the answer to this tension can come to pass. And so the final proof of who God is not found in Exodus 34, but it's found wondrously in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. The unfolding of the New Testament revelation through the Apostle Paul and his dynamic ways of bringing that to our attention. Now, Moses couldn't see God face to face, but we do see, by our observation, the one who was the perfect representation of God. The one who is in all the perfection of God's character was shown to us in Jesus himself as he here came to this earth in full humanity and with full deity at the same time, could carry forth the character of God here living in a sinful world. And his life, which was sinless and was without any deviation from the character and the abundance and the greatness of God himself, was fully and completely expressed to us in Jesus. And so this morning, I want us to just think about that for a moment, to see that the cross of Jesus is that which gives us a place to set and plant our flag. Plant our flag in the important sense that God has lovingly given us acceptance by the offer of his free gift on the cross. And at the same time, he was the one who accepted the holy justice of God and the anger and the wrath of God by placing upon him the burden of our sin. And so, as we think about this part of God, it is the carpenter of Nazareth who testified that his life had deep compassion, had deep love, and he proved his deep love for us by going to a Roman cross, to a Roman crucifixion. And he descended into hell for our sakes, but he was shown to be the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who was placed upon the sacrificial altar of God's justice, and there he suffered and he died for you and for me. Paul puts this again, and we find that Paul has a way of explaining these things to us, and that is that in Romans chapter 3, verse 26, he says, "It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Which is to say, not only did Jesus pay the full demand and payment for our sin, but we also see that God was the one who made the provision for the payment of our sin itself. And only God can satisfy our need for salvation, but that is also that he did it in the midst of his love and compassion for you and for me. That's why Isaac Watts can write, "When I survey the wondrous cross," he says, "sorrow and love flowed mingled down." The connection, the wonder of the supernatural work of Jesus for us is that which specifies our need for atonement. And Jesus satisfies that perfectly and satisfies the full anger of God. Now, Moses wasn't able to look on the fullness of God's glory. He was just given a passing glimpse of the presence of God. For you and I this morning, we have the history and the accounts of Jesus. We must look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who filled each step of necessity to satisfy the anger of God to the place where his love and compassion for you and for me, that our salvation might be full and be free. You see, the glory of the cross and the glory of the gospel surpasses it all. And I share this with you this morning for this purpose. What is God like, and who is God like? He is this wonderful Savior, man, or not a that's to try and bring God down to our level. But this wonderful one who has created this universe has seen our sinfulness and our fallenness, but yet steps down and reaches to us in abundance of mercy and compassion and steadfast love. He takes then and not only offers salvation, but he offers it to us full and free for the payment of our own sinfulness through the death and resurrection of our own, of his own Son. And so I say that and leave that with this message this morning, that we see it only partially given to Moses. But the wonder is that God has allowed us to be on this side of the cross, and we can look at Jesus this morning with all his glory and see the glory of God in the sacrifice of Jesus for you and for me. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself in the life of Moses, and it was a great experience for him to see that and then resume leadership over the children of Israel. But we see it in its fullest and completest presence now because of Jesus, who died for us and who lives to grant to us that which he has promised, and the work that he has fulfilled of those things that were given in the Old Testament and now come to us as a free gift through the person of Jesus himself. And so for these moments now, we thank you, and we pray that we will go forth rejoicing in the hope of the gospel, knowing that the price has been paid fully and completely, and it is in Jesus that we praise and see the glory of God this morning. Be with us now as we go our way into the new week, and may you guide and direct us in the gospel and for the sake of Jesus, for we pray it in his name. Amen.